Have any of you bought anything from a store, taken it home, taken it out of its packaging, only then to change your mind and decide you need to take it back? Whether there was a default with it or you just decided you didn't want that product anymore. Sure, everybody has done that at some point or another. Well, have you ever tried getting the item back into the box exactly as it fit when you were taking it out? I'm not somebody who really likes to take things back to the store. Often, if we've got to take something back, I get Mandy to take it back for me. But I think one of the reasons, among other things, but one of the reasons perhaps is that I kind of feel as though the thing that I take back has to go fit back perfectly. It's got to look like nobody's ever even opened it. And the problem for me much of the time is that I can't for the life of me work out exactly how to get that item back into the box. It just doesn't seem to fit. It's almost as though you get it out of the box and the product changes. It either grows or something happens with it and you just can't get it back into the box because it just doesn't fit. You know, sometimes there are things in life that just don't seem to fit. I really got a sense of that in that passage from John's Jesus story this morning. So we heard about a blind man receiving his sight. I want us to spend some time with that passage. And the title I want to use today is A God Who Just Doesn't Fit, or, excuse me, There's Some Mud in Your Eyes. Now, before focusing on the passage today, I want us just to get a bit of a sense of where we are in John's Jesus story. Last week, we were in John chapter 4, and we heard of an interaction that Jesus had with a woman by a well in Samaria. Well, we've now skipped 5 chapters. And some of the stories that we've missed along the way, there was the feeding of the 5,000, there was Jesus walking on water. There was a time when Jesus talked about being the bread of life. There's also a time when many followers turned away from Jesus because they found following him far too difficult. Then we come to our passage today. And John starts our passage today in this way in verse 1. As Jesus went along, he saw a blind man from birth. I want you just to try to imagine what life might have been like for the blind man. Perhaps some of you have been feeling somewhat at the mercy of people around you the last little while. Some of you, I know, are self-isolating. Some of you are doing that because you've traveled recently, you're back in the country, and you now have to self-isolate for 14 days. Some of you, perhaps you've come into contact with people who you wonder maybe whether they were sick. Maybe some of you are feeling a little bit under the weather and you're just wanting to hold back. Some of you just might be a bit anxious and you're just wanting to kind of stay away from people. Some of you may be a bit dependent on others. Some might be dependent on adult children or friends and neighbors to help you get some of the things that you need. The blind man was very much at the mercy of the people around him. But his dependency was different. I mean, they wouldn't necessarily go and get the things he needed. He was dependent on them to toss them some money just in the hope that he might be able to survive. The man had been born blind. He never knew life any different. As a child, he was dependent on his family, just like any child is. But the time would have come when he had to try to make it on his own. He needed to go out of the nest, and he would try to survive. Often he would be probably likely heading down to the marketplace. Probably used a stick, like blind people today have a white cane. He probably used some kind of stick to feel his way towards the marketplace, to find a place where he could just put his cloak out on the ground, a cloak that then people could be tossing coins onto, and then he could gather that cloak at the end of the day and take his money with him. I can just imagine a lot of the time for that man, his head likely just slumped down because nobody was giving anything. Sometimes he would hear footsteps coming his way and his ears would perk up. Sometimes he might even speak out to those sounds around him in the hope that he might be able to catch somebody's attention and they might toss him a coin or two. He was dependent on people he just couldn't see. And you know, as I imagine, as much as he couldn't see people, I think that many times people just didn't see him. I think likely often people, they were too busy. Perhaps they were engaged in conversations with the people they were walking with. Perhaps they just tried to avert their eyes. Perhaps you've done that when there's been somebody who's been asking for money and you've just pretended that you haven't seen them. I know I've done that before. We kind of just rationalize. It makes us feel better. We rationalize that I just didn't see them. You know, one of the things that strikes me about the passage is that Jesus sees the man. In verse 1, it says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. Jesus sees the blind man. And perhaps it's because Jesus notices that his disciples notice also. So one of them decides to ask Jesus a question. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Whoa. Not really the most politically kind of correct question to be asking, if you ask me. Not a question we would jump to if we saw somebody who was suffering. Now, perhaps it's just that the disciples, they just whispered it to Jesus. Maybe the blind man didn't hear what they said. I wonder, though, whether maybe he might have. When people can't see, often they have a great sense of hearing. And likely, it wasn't the first time that the man had heard such words. Because back in those days, people had this kind of cause and effect kind of thinking. If somebody was sick, then that was the effect. And the cause was, it was because they were a sinner. They'd done something wrong and God was punishing them for it. The people who were in good health and things were going well in life, then they were the ones that God was pleased with because they had done things that God looked upon favorably. It seems like an incredible question by the disciples. And yet I'm not sure that the disciple who asked the question was really trying to be insensitive. I'm not so sure that the disciple who asked it did so that he could then tell the blind man that he needed to correct his ways, or to tell the blind man's parents that they needed to correct their ways so that they could become more in favor with God. No, I think the disciple asked the question because he wanted it all to make sense. A couple of weeks back in the sermon on Nicodemus and that visit that Nicodemus had with Jesus, I talked about Nicodemus possibly wanting things to fit nicely into a box. And I think that's possibly what was going on here with the disciple. Life is so much easier if everything is all neat and tidy. So much easier if everything makes sense, if everything can just fit neatly into the box. That's what that disciple, I think, was looking for. I doubt that his main purpose was to point fingers. He just wanted it to make sense. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, I'm going to skip over Jesus' response to the question for now. You might have found Jesus' response a little bit disturbing. I don't want us to dwell on it here, but I do promise you that we will come back to it later. We will face the discomfort head on. But before we do that, I want the rest of the story to unfold. I want us to move on to what Jesus does to the man. Listen to how John puts it in verse 6. After saying this, Jesus spit on the ground. I wonder if for a moment that man might have wished that he was deaf and blind. I mean, he hears Jesus spit and he's wondering what Jesus is going to do next. As it turns out, Jesus mixes his spit with some dirt. And then for the blind man, there's a strange sensation that he experiences as Jesus smears mud on his eyes. And then beginning in verse 7, Jesus says, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam." I can just imagine the man trying to make his way to the pool of Siloam. Now, there's no mention of anybody helping him. I can imagine him using his stick, just trying to feel the way. He's maybe been to that pool before, but he's just trying to make his way, probably bumps into some things along the way. He makes his way eventually to the pool of Siloam. And as I imagine that scene, my mind's eye sees people looking twice at him. Perhaps they notice him, and then they look back at him. And every now and then, I hear people shout out to him, "Excuse me, but there's mud in your eyes." As much as others might have been doing that, I can imagine the religious leaders of the day doing that too. Now, of course, they would have been stepping out of the way. They didn't want to get too close to that man who was blind. None of them were reaching out to help him. But at the same time, they were pointing out his problem. "Hey, you got mud in your eyes." Finally, the blind man made it to the pool of Siloam. He wades down into the water. And I can just see him reaching down and splashing water on his face. As the water touches his eyes, then all of a sudden the blind man starts to be able to see. Can you imagine the smile that would have appeared on this man's face? And as he's able to see, he's just washing more and more water to get the mud out of his eyes. Within seconds, he's no longer holding that stick. It's just floating in the pool. He doesn't need it anymore. The man is looking all around, taking it all in. And gradually, he makes his way out of the water and he starts heading home. Can you imagine the joy that filled his heart? "I once was blind, but now I see." The man would have been ecstatic. Likely he would have thought everybody around him would have been ecstatic too. For years, the man's blindness had kind of separated him from the community. He would have thought that after his healing, he would have been welcomed into the community. Those barriers would have come down. And yet as the story continues, we see that really that wasn't the case at all. No, neighbors, they start to argue whether this really was the same person as the one that they'd seen begging in the past. As far as they were concerned, he just couldn't be the same person. It just wasn't possible. Verses 8 to 10, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed he was, others said, "No, it only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." They would respond, "Well, how then were your eyes opened?" And the interaction for many verses goes back and forth between people and the man. The people, they can't work it out, so they eventually decide to take the man to the Pharisees. But even they can't really make head or tails of it. The thing that they had such a problem with was that the work, the healing, was done on a Sabbath. And that shouldn't be happening as far as they were concerned. Over the next 20 verses, there's an ongoing back and forth between the religious leaders and the man. They even bring in the man's parents. People just can't seem to accept what had happened. You see, the religious leaders, they knew how God would work. They knew the parameters that God would work between. What happened on that Sabbath day didn't fit within the parameters. So it just couldn't be God. And because of that, they tried to push the former blind man to denounce that man who had healed him. You know, as I think about those religious leaders, I think about religious leaders today, me included. And I wonder how much I try to fit God into my understanding. I wonder how much I miss from God because God wants to work outside of my status quo. The status quo, that which we're so familiar with, it gets to be so comfortable, doesn't it? The status quo makes no demands on us. We can just be the same as we always have been. The religious leaders were not prepared to see beyond what they knew. They were not prepared to be open to anything that might push them out of their comfort zone. They weren't prepared to stretch beyond the status quo. You know, sometimes I wonder how much that describes me. I wonder also how much it might describe you. So I ask you, to what extent have you become too comfortable with your present that you are not open to God pushing you towards something new? To what extent might God say that you miss some of his working because you want God to fit your understanding rather than your understanding to fit God? The people missed something so wonderful that it happened. How might it transform your relationship with God if you were to be consciously looking for God working in new and unexpected ways? Now, as I think of the religious leaders and the way they approach things, I'm struck by how much it differs from how things were meant to be. If you look at the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis and the creation story, can you remember when it came time for the creation of people? We're told that people were created in the image of God. Sadly, I think the religious leaders, and in fact many of us sometimes, try to create God in our image. So often I think that we need to keep God neatly inside of our little box. And yet, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I wonder if it might be the case that God wants to get rid of the box altogether. As the interaction continued between the religious leaders and the former blind man, when they couldn't get that blind man to condemn the action of Jesus, they cast the man aside. As far as they were concerned, they had no use for him. Don't know whether it struck you, but it struck me the fact that people seemed quick to attribute God with the punishment. Remember I talked before about the cause and effect. You've done something wrong and God will punish you. They were quick to attribute God with the bad things, the punishment, but not as likely to attribute the good things to God. It was as though those religious leaders had mud in their eyes. They were oblivious to it. But it was right there. That mud was right there. They couldn't see past their own understanding. And because of that, they missed God completely. And did you notice that when all the arguing was going on, Jesus was nowhere to be found? In the story, in all those verses where there was that haggling between religious leaders and the man, there's no mention of Jesus. Jesus only appears after all the arguing is over and the man has been thrown out on his own. As I reflect on that, I have to wonder, did Jesus actually pull away? Perhaps he did. Perhaps he didn't want to be present in the midst of all the arguing. Or was it that Jesus was there, but the religious leaders just couldn't see him because they really didn't want to? The religious leaders didn't want to have to face the possibility of having to change. They didn't want to face the possibility of admitting that they didn't understand. They didn't want to face the possibility of growing in a relationship with God. As far as they were concerned, they were fine, thank you very much. They'd already made all the necessary changes. As far as they were concerned, there was nothing left for them to do. The Messiah had been so close to them, and yet they missed him. They had mud in their eyes. They really just could not see. Now, I could stop right here. It could be a suitable point to end the sermon today. But as I mentioned earlier, there was some difficulty with something that Jesus said earlier on, that the response to the disciples' question, and I really do feel as though we have to look at that. I think it's important, particularly in light of the situation that we find ourselves in today, is all related to what's going on with COVID-19. Remember the question the disciples asked Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" People could ask today, why does God let bad things happen? I mean, why does God allow a virus to wreak havoc on the world? Listen to Jesus' answer to the disciples. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus said, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." Now, a superficial look at Jesus' response, I don't know, for me, it doesn't really feel all that satisfactory. It almost gives us a sense that Jesus is playing games here, that he'll do one thing so that he can do something more impressive later. The sense it might give us is that Jesus wants to display his goodness, so he messes with us for a little while. But in the end, he comes out smelling like roses. Now, I know I'm exaggerating things here, but it could leave us with a bit of a sour taste in our mouths. I mean, it feels a bit egotistical, don't you think? God, why would you allow so many people to be affected just so you can show us your power? And yet I've got to tell you that I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. I don't believe that it's saying that God allows such things so that God can just come to the rescue. Because we know that for some, the rescue that they long for doesn't happen. In James chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "All good and perfect things come from God." And yet, the reality is we don't live in a perfect world. We live in a fallen one. A world in which bad things do happen. Now, I do believe that there will come a time when all the bad will be wiped away. I believe that we will come to a day when the kingdom of God will find its utter completion. But it's not here yet. We live in a fallen world. And because it's fallen, bad things happen. I don't believe for a second that God caused this man to be born blind. But what I do believe is that God can redeem bad to bring about good. I think a much better question than asking, "Why is something happening?" is asking, "How might God redeem those situations to bring about something that is good?" So I want you to reflect on that this week. Reflect on this question. How might God want to redeem your present? How might God want to bring about some transformation? I believe that relates to what we're facing today in the midst of COVID-19. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying for a second that the situation we find ourselves is not as bad as we think it is. I'm not saying that it's not affecting people significantly. It is. And like you, I want it to be over as soon as possible. What I'm saying is that our God is a God of redemption. Our God is one who can take the situations we find ourselves in, and God can bring about some good. The question we have to ask ourselves is this: how willing are we to open our eyes that we might discover what God might have for us and for the people around us? As I think about COVID-19, I know that people are struggling. And yet in the midst of all of this, I can also see some good things that are happening. I think now, perhaps more than ever, people are realizing the importance of community. People who perhaps took it for granted in the past are now recognizing the value of it. There are people who were once a bit kind of self-absorbed, who are checking in with friends and neighbors, just making sure they're okay. There are people who in the past may have been driven by their work, who are now taking time to play with their children. Other good things are happening. Yesterday, Mandy and I went for a walk. The chief medical officer of Alberta is saying that people should get out and get some exercise. Well, when we went for a walk, there were lots of people exercising. We went past a mall, and there was no cars outside the mall, but the parking lot at the park was full. We all made sure that we kept our distance, but we got out and got some fresh air. Our church is being thrust into exploring new ways of communication to reach people, to be looking at those new ways that we might not have even considered in the past. And then there's news of things happening environmentally. There's been satellite photos taken above some big cities, and some of the pollution is drawing away from those cities because of the shutdowns. In Venice, the water in the canals of Venice is getting clearer, so that some of the cormorants, they can now see the fish, and they're diving down to do some fishing. So often we're tempted to search for the neat and the tidy, to fit God in a box of our understanding. But God has never belonged in a box, and he's not prepared to start trying to fit into one now. Rather than God neat and tidy, God is wanting to reveal himself in new ways, stretching us and transforming us so we might grow and discover the new possibilities that God is wanting to bring about through redemption. God wants to bring about some good in the midst of the bad situations that we encounter. So may we open ourselves up to God, that we may allow God to wash the mud from our eyes, that we might truly see. May we take steps each day, partnering with God in the redemptive work that God is doing, that this world might be transformed and the people around us might see Jesus. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your incredible love. We thank you that you can redeem the bad and you can bring about good. Lord, help us to have open eyes. Lord, wash the mud from our eyes that we might truly see. Help us to look for you in the world, and help us to reflect you in the world, that others also might see Jesus. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.